let's bring it back in before it gets too late. And then people start to walk out on my exciting, what did Jeff say? Thank you, Jeff, again for that overblown introduction. Exciting guest speaker. First of all, I'm not exciting, as everybody knows. I'm not a guest, really, either. And everybody knows I'm not a speaker. So none of those really work. But I wanted to quickly update everybody and say thank you again for having us. As always, coming back like home. Just like Paul had mentioned, being here a lot of years and growing up, and everyone has seen us go through a lot of things as well and has been there for us at home and abroad. And the last 3 years since we've been back from China, it's been a rocky, it wasn't like a crash landing, but it's kind of a harder landing. And we moved over to Nashville a couple years ago, as you guys remember, landed a job there, and then was fired from that job after 2 weeks of being there and bringing the whole family and all this stuff. Going anyway, it wasn't a good fit. But the Lord saw us through and fed us day by day through your gifts, others' gifts, and me doing a lot of weird and odd jobs. And then eventually finally got a position at the company I'm working now. It's manufacturing memory foam mattresses. I got the job because the boss in the company is actually Chinese owned. And so they were looking for an interpreter when they sent over a new factory manager from China with no English and no cultural training. And he's running the factory to date. So we're blessed there. The Lord's also grown us in him and then also in life in over the last couple years, and when a lot of people were struggling through the pandemic and shutdown and so forth. Naomi finally got her driver's license, her green card. All that paperwork is in order. We were able to get a second vehicle so that I could drive to work and her not be without wheels. And also into a home of our own last fall. And so we've just seen a lot to be thankful for. And thank you for your continued prayers there. I want to take a... I almost don't have that much to share since you guys stole what I was going to talk about. And so maybe that's a sign that the Spirit is on that thread, talking about the importance of the word unity, sharing testimony, and so on. Let's turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Psalm 85. We have some technology that whatever verse I say now will come up on the screen too. But we don't need to, because you guys are all Bible carrying people, as we know. I want to look briefly at this because I know we don't have all day, and I'll just begin to read. Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all of your wrath, and you turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can open your word in peace and in freedom today, and we can share it in this place, that you've given us the the blessing of having it here in print that we can hold in our hands and even digitally on mobile devices. We have it, more importantly, in our hearts that you've taught us and trained us and that you've brought us into your family and saved us and given your spirit to us to enlighten it, enlighten your word and to glorify you. And as we look today and remember your words, we pray that you would lead us to be obedient to your word, that we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking quickly through this psalm, I want to just look at this chunk by chunk and then turn to some things I've been reading in the gospel accounts, some words and teachings of Christ and how they apply to this particular thing. You know, especially surrounding the context of the cultural conversation about where the world is, and in particular America is, with the way that society, moral values are all changing, and what is the church doing about that, and what are Christians, how are Christians responding to some of the whispers in the ear that Paul has mentioned about this and that, and whether or not we will take a firm stand on the word in faith, believing and proclaiming. And, you know, there's a lot of American Christians, cultural Christians, who believe that this is the promised land and this is, and so forth. Of course it's not. God's covenant was with Israel. So as we read this psalm, I'm not saying that this, you know, these things are word for word a covenant relationship, but there are a lot of things we can, as we read the psalm, know about God, his character, and principles on how his relationship is with us. The first part, verses 1 through 3, you're talking about the Lord being favorable to the land, having forgiven the iniquity of the people, having, through repentance, taken away his wrath. We know that through Christ, the Lord has treated us the same way in the new covenant, that God, we were under God's wrath, we were enemies of God, and then by his substitutionary sacrifice, he made us at peace with God and friends with God. The second section here is praying, restore us again. We've slipped up again. We've sinned. You're the God of salvation. Put away your anger again. How does that happen? Verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And bringing out this verse, because people keep talking about now in the church about revival and how does revival happen. Can we see revival? Is there one last chance for revival here in America, having gone this far down this slimy path, right? And so looking at revival and verse 6 here, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? That second line, what is the object of revival here? That the people may, this is interactive, that's the exciting part of it, may rejoice, right, in you, rejoicing in God. And not that we can be revived so we can have the material blessing or and so forth. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. We're looking for salvation. We're asking for revival, that we can be forgiven of our sins, and have the wrath of God removed from us, that we can rejoice in the Lord, and so on. And pleading for God's love. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Not to turn a blind eye to sin, not to overlook our sin, but not to so that we can forget about his standards. The way that love is being talked about in a lot of churches now, if we have love, and since God is love, then everything should be accepted. Or if you're really loving, then you can just accept everyone just like they are, and then not talk about their sin, or not talk about our sin, and so forth. But that's obviously not God's love. God has a steadfast love that loves us so much that he cannot overlook sin, but must have it removed. And to grant us repentance that leads to salvation. That's how that salvation comes. he declares peace to his church in verse 8. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. We are his saints in the church and in the body, as we've mentioned today, in one church, in one body. But there's a qualifier here, but let them not turn back to folly. Again, peace, love, but do not turn back to folly. It's not that kind of love in sin. You can love a lot of things. You can love things that are sinful. Love not the world. We've been commanded to not love the world or the things of the world. So not everything that's love is good. Love for God is. And that's why we've been commanded to love the Lord with all our hearts. His peace through the church, not to surrender the standards, or to try to some way unite us all under a wishy-washy or Unitarian kind of theology, but or in compromise, but in peace and in repentance, reconciling to Christ and leaving our foolish ways. And the last section here is an interesting, I'll read it one more time. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. You have this little more abstract, poetic line here. Has it appeared? There it is. How did you know I was in ESV? Like, these guys, pretty awesome. Think about steadfast love and faithfulness meeting as if they were people. These are two, or even ideas. You cannot have the one without the other. The two are going to meet together. How much that righteousness and peace kiss each other. The kiss of greeting, or even the kiss of love. The two can't be without each other. You can have steadfast love, but it has to be with faithfulness. Faithfulness here also talking about truth. Faithful to God's word. You can't throw out the truth and still have steadfast love. They go together. Righteousness, the same way. Peace. You want to talk about peace? You better talk about righteousness too. All right? The world talks about peace as if we just accept everyone just as they are and don't step on anyone's toes, then we can have peace. But that's not real peace. That's just something else. And we've never ever seen it in the world, you know, even though people have tried to do that. You have to have righteousness with it. The two kiss each other. They go together. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. That faithfulness to the word, faithfulness to God, speaking the truth and so forth. And righteousness looks down from the sky. This is, faithfulness springs up from the ground. If we're talking about the earth and the sky here in two different strata. Springing up from the earth through his people. God speaking his truth through us. And faithfulness and righteousness looking down from the sky, or even from the agricultural kind of metaphor here. If you planted something, right, it springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky like the sun and gives the growth to that faithfulness as it grows out of the ground. Thinking about God's shining face on that and God granting the increase. And maybe that's what verse 11 is looking at, kind of the planting and reaping and sowing and growth. Because the next verse says, yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. I don't think that this is talking about, it may be, material wealth. If it is, it's incidental. Because as we saw before, we're looking for a revival so that we can rejoice. We can have the steadfast love and salvation of the Lord. And as faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. We're looking for that spiritual fruit, the increase again, the goodness and righteousness and peace and prosperity. Not talking about prosperity gospel, but real peace and prosperity like Israel would think about shalom and that everything is right, you know, that kind of a peace. So going through this psalm, I wanted to look at two things that Jesus taught about, in that context, what we ought to not fear. We were talking about unity in the body, unity in the church, here at our meeting place, and then across the world. Jesus told us to not be afraid of division from the world. In the Old Testament, God commanded his people be separate from the nations. In the New Covenant, we are, in one sense, in important sense, to be separate from the world. Not to be out of it, but to not to be of it. Not to love it, for sure. Christ taught, if we turn back to Matthew 10, and I'm looking toward verse 34, thinking about divisions. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth, for I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. I don't know what everybody's been through this last couple years as the tide has shifted in our culture. And I know I've experienced this in my own family and some of my friendships, that there's the enemies that just talk and talk on the screens, or that post as something annoying or offensive. But Christ, when he comes to earth, when the kingdom comes, he separates the world from the darkness, from the light. And being in the light, he's bringing it in some sense a sword that will separate us from the darkness, and making enemies of people who, even down to the household level. Whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There are going to be times in the next coming years, they've already shown their ugly heads, but that people will have to decide, do you love Christ more than you love your parents, in the sense that I'm just going to hug my parents all the way to hell, and rather than share the gospel with them, or accept my children's sinful behavior, not because you're rejecting the child, but because that's a loving thing to do, and I'm going to accept that child all the way to hell, you know, and encourage that lifestyle, whatever sinful lifestyle it is. And have to make that decision, and it'll be difficult, but Christ warns here, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's only one person really important, and that's Jesus Christ, and as far as our relationship to him, and that will decide all our other relationships, how they go out. So that's the one thing to not fear, is that division. Christ doesn't divide by the things that the world divides, talking about race or class or position or even what side of history are you on. We think of our own history as before Christ and after Christ, not only on the earthly history on the calendar, but at a personal level, when you were brought from darkness into light and so forth, and eventually the next part of history in glory. And the world divides by differently than Christ divides. Like I mentioned, bringing a sword that cuts very clearly between darkness and light, dead and alive, and so on. The world likes to divide kind of nebulously. And I saw a commercial the other night. It was a car commercial about maybe you've seen it, with the whole screen was filled with dust from a road. And obviously some car had kicked up all this dust. Have you guys seen this one? And after like 20 seconds emerges this Ford Mustang, and it's an electric vehicle. And they said, we are basically kicking up dust again and again. Now, we can never be satisfied with the status quo or whatever it was. and we will never be like a classic car. We're always new. And anyway, it's been, you know, popular to be disruptive. And this is how the world thinks, and especially the Western world, that we are on this endless pursuit of evolution and getting better and better and newer and newer. And anything, especially now, that's even 2 minutes old is too old and it's obsolete. And that color of your car, you know, was so last year. Forget it. You know, it's time to upgrade it, right? This kind of thing. So, not Christ. He divides differently, and he doesn't do it by endless kicking up of dust and so forth. Second thing to not fear in times like these, the first being division, the second is offense. Don't even need to turn the page. If we skip down to verse 26, Matthew 10. I think we had to skip up, actually, to it. This was in the context as Christ began to... Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Ah, yes. He was talking about explaining some of the parables, and then... talking about how they the people would persecute the disciples. And he tells them eventually, have no fear, in verse 26, Matthew 10. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What a blessing and a hope to know that. Sometimes as we hear all the lies of the world, and we think, are there enough people, even if I'm willing to start a TV channel or a YouTube channel or a blog, are there enough people to tell the truth in among on the earth anymore? Christ promises that there is nothing that's covered that will not be revealed. The truth will come out, or hidden that will not be known. And what I tell you in the dark, just say it in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim to the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. What an encouragement to us that we'll do our part to proclaim the truth. Well, that faithfulness will look down from the sky, and God will give the growth to it. He promises that. And don't fear them, whatever they can take away from you, even to the point of death. You know, that's not something to be afraid of. I want to read one more thing to skip over to Matthew 15, where Christ encourages his disciples in a similar way. When he has just finished ripping into the Pharisees because of their traditions and their commandments, where they've set aside the law of God for their own commandments and their own traditions. And it's funny because he goes on to say, he calls all the people to him, and in front of everybody says, hear and understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Remember, the Pharisees were like, your disciples have not washed their hands before they ate. And then the disciples come back to him. They say in verse 12, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And Jesus said, oh, I didn't realize that. I wouldn't have said that if I knew I was going to offend somebody. No, that's not what verse 13 said. He said, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. What does that mean? If it hasn't been planted, don't worry about it. They're going to be rooted up. They're not going to be enduring or last for long. He alludes back to that, the wheat and the tares. There's going to be judgment day. Do not worry about offending those folks. He says, let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into a pit. Let them alone. You know, speak your truth. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of giving offense. Be confident in your position in Christ and in the Father's provision. This was also from chapter 10, just before he was talking about don't be afraid of them. He says, the Father will care for you. He fear not, because you're more value than many sparrows. You guys know the verse. I'll keep moving on. So those are the things not to fear. What things should we fear instead of that? First of all, to be there, we mentioned already about, I read already about, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Think about that as a Christian. He says that whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We should be afraid of losing our life by pursuing our own. And have to be very careful, because that's always been the trend. It's always been the world's way ever since the Garden of Eden, to want to make ourselves in place of God, to be God ourselves, to be our own lords. And but now, even in a more prominent way, our culture is so set on self-definition, who I am, and how I ought to be addressed, and how I perceive myself, and I identify myself, not only by what you wear, but like what gender I am, or how, what pronoun you ought to address me by, and so forth. And the devil has work in driving our culture toward that kind of self-definition. It's really diabolical to think about having the ability and the authority to define ourselves at an essential level. It's the trend now, and we have to be very careful, because you'll lose your life. If you find it in Christ, you'll find it. If you lose it for Christ's sake. So we need to be careful about that. Secondly, denying Christ outright. He says there, I'm going back to the Matthew 10, skipping around too much, I'm sorry. But he says that after encouraging them to not be afraid of those people who might even kill you, because the Father will provide for you and so forth, he says, Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. One of the scarier verses in the Bible. There are going to be times, you know, there have been, but from now on especially, that we will be put in a place where people will ask us to deny Christ. Or we'll have a chance to say something, and it'll be telling whether we deny Christ or whether we affirm him. And so be ready for those things, and be ready with your answer now, so that you don't have to sit and wonder when the time comes, because there will be a time, and it may be already here. It may look differently than you think. It may not be face to face. It may be online. It may be in a classroom. You may be dragged into court. Who knows anymore, right? Those things were unthinkable a few years ago here in the U.S. They are not that unthinkable anymore, I don't think. So fearing denying Christ, fearing being unworthy of Christ, fearing that kind of self-identification and unbelief, losing your life, I think that covers everything that I wanted to look at. I'm so grateful that we have a chance to, whether the numbers are large or small, be united here. I'm so grateful for the emphasis on the Word of God. And if there's one thread here this morning, it is certainly to be trusting the Word. As Jay has testified over years and years and years, and as Hope is always confident in the gospel, it's because that God has given us his word to stand on. And we need to continue to be reading it, memorizing it, preaching it, and most importantly, obeying it. And what it says to do, do it. That'll show whether you believe it or not. And for young people, I hope we'll have more opportunity. Jeff and I were talking the other day about how when we come to this fellowship, how one thing that's annoying about the church that Naomi and I are going to now is even though it's not a stuffy church, it's also not free in the sense that the very special way that family ministries have, that there's opportunity for participation. in the way that we have here. And so when you come get ready to think about coming here every Sunday, just as we were encouraged when we were young, have something to bring, because there's not going to be anything if you don't have something to bring. And as the Spirit leads, maybe, of course, the Spirit will lead someone to with a testimony or a song or a scripture or a segue to the Lord's table or a longer message or even an exciting special guest. When we're obedient to the Spirit, that's how this fellowship has always worked. And when there's nobody's prepared, or when nobody's being obedient to the Spirit, there won't be anything to listen to. You hardly ever see someone come up and just try to wing it, because they're afraid, as they ought to be, of the sacred nature of sharing God's word. And there are too many churches now that aren't. And so our duty, young and old, is to have something to bring, to be prayerful about what it is, and then to do it. And the church will be edified. And so I appreciate the chance to be able to play my part today and through the years, and to have your continual support of our family. It's just a blessing to be back and see you all. So let me close in prayer, and then we'll go. Jesus, we do thank you for your salvation and bringing us into communion with you, bringing us into your family, out of darkness and into your wonderful light. And you know that we fall again and again, but we know that you, as we pray to you, you do draw upon your salvation to revive us again and again. And we pray for our families, that you would work that miracle. We pray for this church, that you would do that. You revive us as we cling to and obey your word. And we pray for our nation, that you would intercede to bring people to your truth. Only your truth matched with righteousness, only your love matched with faithfulness can bring about revival in this nation. We pray that you would make it happen. We can't make it happen. We can be your conduits of truth. We have your truth. Help us to speak it out. We pray that you would be the sun and the light that come that from heaven, that you would shine your face on us to give growth to that, to the seeds that you've planted, and that you would give us the power through your Holy Spirit to lead us when we are weak, when we're lazy and afraid, that you would give us strength and boldness and courage. I pray for this group, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.